you've got your Bibles, we invite you to turn with us to the book of Revelation, the 21st chapter. Revelation, the 21st chapter. While you're turning, we certainly want to add our appreciation for this camp meeting, every way the Lord is blessed and moved, every good message of truth that's been heralded in our hearing. We certainly appreciate each message and each brother deeply. Revelation 21, just one verse of scripture text, verse number 18. Revelation 21 and 18. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. In this abbreviated passage of scripture text, the Revelator sets forth before us a whole host of apocalyptic truths. But we want to draw our focus in to this 18th verse, and particularly where he speaks of the wall of jasper and the city that was pure gold. So by the help of God, we want to take a glimpse of the wall of jasper and the city of gold. And certainly by no means will we begin to even become remotely exhaustive of the many truths and aspects of divine truth that are incorporated within this passage. But we just want to take a glimpse at this passage and glean a few of those truths that I feel the Lord would have us to direct our attention to this day. As we begin to give consideration to this text, the first truth of which we must be mindful is that it is housed in the book of Revelation. And we must ever recognize the nature of the language of the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1, in verse number 1, it tells us that the revelation is signified. That word in the Greek is the word semeno, which means revealed by signs. And when you look up the definition of signs in Webster's New World Dictionary, he defines that word as a symbol. So we must ever recognize that we're dealing in symbolic expressions. Our human minds, and certainly the masses of religion about us, is ever prone to look at these texts and attribute them in a literal manner. But we must recognize they do not lend themselves to a literal rendition. Nor were they designed to. These are symbolic expressions, using words as vehicles to bring an image to mind to convey a message of truth. So the language of the revelation is symbolic. The second truth we must recognize is that the book of Revelation is composed of seven distinct series, each of which begins approximately at the commencement of the gospel day and then goes through to its consummation. If you'd read chapter 20, the closing verses of the preceding chapter, you'll see that it brings us down to the close of human history, the end of the gospel day. And so Revelation chapter 21, beginning with verse number 1, commences the final series in the book of Revelation, series number 7. And as such, its prophetic time setting is at the commencement of the gospel day. We see portrayed the institution of the church on the day of Pentecost. We see this vividly portrayed in the first and second verses of this 21st chapter. Look there with me, where in verse 2 it said, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Now, every Bible student knows that we see a portrayal of this occurring back in Acts, the second chapter, where there it clearly tells us in Acts 2 and 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire and set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. That might rin is when the church was instituted, when the Spirit of God might rin birthed these ones that were gathered there in that upper room. And thus the New Testament church had its commencement on that great day of Pentecost in AD 33. So we see that vividly portrayed in the scriptures here in the Revelation, and also portrayed in a more factual and literal manner in Acts, the second chapter. So this institution of the New Testament church here in chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, begins this seventh series, which is a symbolic portrayal. And so we see, my friend, this prophetic time setting at the onset of this 21st chapter is the morning portion of the gospel day when the church came forth in her pristine glory. But as we proceed further in the 21st chapter of Revelation, we see the scene in this vision changes. And it tells us in verse 9, there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I'll shew thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, why was this necessary? Well, we know that for a period of 1,203 score days, the woman was hid away. In the wilderness, the church went out of public view, as it were. And my friend, she didn't come out of that obscure position and come back into a position of visibility until 1880 AD in the evening time. And so we see in this ninth verse a portrayal of an evening time ministry, giving a fresh vision of the glorious church of God. How do we know that? Because verse 9 said, there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, talked with me, saying, come hither, I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. We know this has an evening time setting because it speaks of the angels. One of the seven angels, or the Greek word agalos, a messenger, denoting in symbolic expressions a ministry. And we find, my friend, that this angel was one of the vile angels. And the vile angels never appeared on the scene until the evening time of the gospel day. How do we know that is so? If you go back to Revelation, the 16th chapter, we find there in Revelation 16 and 1, there was a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, this ministry, my friend, in this evening time, go your ways, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast upon them which worshipped his image. So we know that these vile angels have their prophetic time setting in this evening time because the very first poured out his judgment on that system of Protestantism. So we're finding we have an evening time setting beginning here in Revelation 21 and 9 and through the duration of Revelation 21 and all of Revelation 22, the prophetic time setting is this evening time portion of the gospel day. Now, as we begin to view this more closely, historically, these chapters, Revelation 21 and 22, have been taught as heaven, or that which occurred in the eternal realm. But, dear heart, these chapters aren't portraying heaven and have nothing whatsoever to do with heaven or with the eternal realm. How do we know that? Well, come down to Revelation 21 and 23. There it says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. But Christ is only the Lamb of God while time yet stands, and he's taking away the sin of the world. John said in John 1 and 29, John the baptizer, when he saw Jesus coming, he said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And my friend, he's only a lamb while time stands and salvation is still being offered, and he's taking away the sin of the world. The Bible lets us know when he comes the second time, Hebrew writer tells us he's coming without sin unto salvation. He won't be coming as a savior. But 2 Timothy 4 and 1 lets us know he's going to come as the judge of the quick and the dead. He'll no longer at that time be a lamb, but my friend, he'll be our judge on that fateful day. And so, dear heart, it clearly lets us know, amen, that this picture of the lamb being the light of the city has nothing to do with heaven, nothing to do with the eternal realm, but everything to do with something that's occurring during this period we call time. Amen. Other scriptures will substantiate this as well. I say when time reels into eternity, he will no longer be a lamb. But other scriptures, amen, reiterate this truth as well, that this lesson is while time is standing. Look at Revelation 21 and verse 24. It says, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. In the eternal realm, there'll be no nations. There'll be no kings. When you come over to the 22nd chapter of Revelation in the second verse, in the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river, there were the tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. In the eternal realm, there won't be any months. Amen. There certainly won't need be any healing, nor will there be any nations. So let's dismiss the thought that literalism would want to, amen, embrace and cause us to think in terms of literal things. These, my friend, are symbolic expressions depicting and denoting spiritual truths. Amen. Now let's begin to examine our text in Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 18. It says, and the building of the wall of it. So first we must identify what the antecedent of this word it is to know what's being spoken of in this text. If we revert back to verse number 14, it says, and the wall of the city. So this wall, my friend, is the wall of the city. Amen. But this then presents the question, what is the city? And if we back up further to Revelation 21 and 9, when this evening time ministry first commenced heralding their message in Revelation 21 and 9, there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. Talk with me, saying, come hither, I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city. So here we find that the city is the bride, the Lamb's wife. Amen. That's what the city represents. It's the bride. It's the Lamb's wife. Someone may say, well, what does that represent? Well, Revelation, the 19th chapter, tells us there in verse number 7. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice, give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, present tense, and his wife, who the Lamb's wife, hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. If, my friend, the wedding garment is the righteousness of saints, the bride in the garment is the saints. Amen. So the bride, the Lamb's wife, is the saints. It's a people. Amen. The church is a people. A people, my friend, who are saved and, as Paul told Timothy, have come unto the knowledge of the truth. Amen. Someone may say, does the scripture speak in such tones as that, that the bride, the Lamb's wife, the virgin, represents the church? Look at the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. And verse number 2, here the apostle, penning under divine inspiration, says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Who is this virgin? Who is this bride? Who is this Lamb's wife? Well, Paul spoke several times in this verse. It's you. Who is he addressing in this epistle? Go right back to 2 Corinthians 1 and 1, and it tells you Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God. That's who he was addressing in this letter, the church of God. That's who the you is. That's who the virgin is. That's who the bride, the Lamb's wife, is. It's the church of God. It's the church of God. This great city is the church. Hebrews, the 12th chapter and the 22nd verse. Hebrews 12:22 tells us, but ye are come. And this was written right in the proximity of AD 63 to 69, right in the midst of the first century. Ye are come, present tense, unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly. What are all these things expressions of? Church! They denote various facets or aspects of the one and self-same church. Now it's needful we identify the city, because in verse number 18, our text says the building of the wall of it, and the antecedent of it is verse 14, the wall of the city. So we're talking about the city, the church. Amen. The city, the church. The church is represented by many metaphors. to denote different aspects and facets of truth. In this particular portion of Scripture, it's spoken of as a city. Amen. Now we find that the city represents the church. Now look at the description given in our lesson text in verse 18. It says the building of the wall of it, of this city, the church. So we first of all find that the church has a wall. What's a wall for? Well, it keeps some things out and some things in. That's why you have a wall. What's a wall for? What purpose does a wall serve? It makes a clear distinction between what is inside and what is outside. What's in and what's out. It's a line of demarcation. It makes a clear separation. Notice it says in verse 18, the wall, singular. Not a wall among walls, not one of many walls, not choose the wall of your choice, but it's the wall, exclusive, singular. Now, what is it? What separates between who's in and who isn't? The wall. Well, what's it represent? Isaiah, the 26th chapter. Isaiah, the 26th chapter. And verse number 1 says, in that day, a prophetic expression of this gospel day, the prophet was picking up the, amen, prophetic glass, looking down the telescope of time and envisioning our day. Said, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. We've already identified what the city is. It's the church. Amen. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls, or the Septuagint, the Old Testament version in use at the time of Christ's first advent, says its wall, singular. What's its wall? Salvation. That's the line of demarcation. That's what determines who's in. That's what determines who's out. That's what, my friend, makes the separation, is salvation. You go over to the 60th chapter of Isaiah. It tells us the same truth there. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse number 18, says, violence shall be no more heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. Why? But thou shalt call thy wall salvation. Thank God, when you're on the inside of salvation, there's no more violence. Amen. There's no more carnality in that sense. Amen. No more wasting or destruction. Amen. Everything's done to edifying, to build up. Amen. So we find here that this wall is salvation. It's what separates us, protects us from the enemy, provides refuge and safety for us, and distinguishes us from others. Now notice how John describes this wall in verse 18. It says, the building of the wall of it, the city, was of jasper. Jasper. Now what does this convey to us? Well, the Greek word is iaspis. I-A-S-P-I-S. And I know there may be some that say, why do you look so heavy to the Greek? Well, we must recognize what John told us when he come off the Isle of Patmos after receiving the revelation and having a real burden on his heart as the last of the living, surviving original apostles. And in 1 John 1 and 1, he wrote that which was from the beginning. His burden was to get him back to the original. Back to the original. And we must recognize that the New Testament was written originally in Greek. Amen. I hear those that advocate will just only use the King James. Well, the King James is good. I believe it's the best English translation available. And I use it as my standard. And I believe we should. I believe it's the best English translation available. But let's not forget the fact that the King James was, compiled in 1611. What'd the church use for the first 1,600 years? Amen. So let's not be so naive as to limit ourselves just solely. God told us in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study. Amen. And study, my friend, takes us deeper than just merely looking. Amen. At one area of English translation in that sense. So the word jasper comes from the Greek word iaspis, and it was a translucent rock crystal. Translucent rock crystal through which light would come with an almost unbearing scintillation. The picture that John saw, remember, he's receiving a vision. He tells us in Revelation 9:17, thus I saw the horses in the vision. God was using the panorama of the sky to give John a vision. So here we find, my friend, he saw a jasper. And this picture that John saw was like the blinding flash of a diamond in the sun. Amen. That's what jasper represents. A jasper stone, I repeat, is a translucent rock crystal through which light would come with an almost unbearable scintillation. The picture that's being portrayed is as a blinding flash of a diamond in the sun. Now, what's this portray to us? When I bear in mind the wall is salvation. And this wall of jasper that was a translucent rock crystal in and of itself didn't have any light. What produced the light was what was shining through it. Come on, just like a diamond. A diamond in of itself doesn't scintillate, doesn't sparkle. It's when the light hits it. Amen. It, my friend, reflects the light that hits it. And our salvation, my friend, in and of itself, amen, doesn't shine forth. It's the light that is reflected by this jasper. Amen. That becomes scintillating, that becomes dazzling, that becomes brilliant. Amen. Jesus taught us in Matthew 5:14, he said, ye, who is he addressing? Back up to verse number one, the disciples. He said, ye are the light of the world, a city that's set on a hill, or the Greek oros, a mountain that cannot be hid. What enables the city to keep from being hid? The light. A darkened city, no matter how elevated, wouldn't shine in a dark night. But what makes this city visible, what keeps it from being hid, is the light that is radiating forth from it. Now let's look at this jasper. And I say, my friend, he tells us, Jesus said, a city that's set on a hill, or the Greek word mountain, cannot be hid. And I say, once you receive a true vision of the church, it will blind you to everything else. Oh, yeah. Amen. It'll blind you to everything else. When you see a diamond sparkling with the radiance of the sun, and that radiance is so brilliant, it'll blind you. The last thing you remember seeing is the diamond. And when you see the church and its beauty and its dazzling brilliance shines in your eye, and your eyes are enlightened, that's the last thing you'll see or remember. Amen. Amen. Now let's look a little further at jasper. Where else do we see it mentioned? Well, it's mentioned previously in this 21st chapter of Revelation, in verse number 11. After he, my friend, was told, come hither in verse 9 by the ministry, I'll shew thee the bride, the Lamb's wife, and I may as well just bring our attention to the thought that notice it was the angel that said, come hither and I will shew thee. Who? The angel. This is a message that the ministry is responsible to preach. If people are ever going to see the church, it's our responsibility to take them where they can see it. To bring the truth in such a way that the Spirit of God can use it. To bring a divine revelation of truth. Amen. Verse 11 said, having the glory of God. That was her most outstanding feature. First thing John noticed. Having the glory of God. Well, what produced it? Her light. was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Amen. So her light, who the church's light, was like unto a stone most precious. What's that have reference to? Go to 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter, the second chapter, and the sixth verse. There it says, wherefore, Peter writing, quoting Isaiah 28, 16, wherefore also it's contained in the scripture, behold, I in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Who's he speaking of? Verse 3, if so be you've tasted the Lord, there's who that stone most precious. Who? The Lord, Jesus Christ. That's the stone that was disallowed, amen, by those builders, but become the head of the corner is Jesus Christ. Amen. So it tells us here in Revelation 21, 11, having the glory of God, her light, who the church's light, was like unto a stone, most precious, Jesus Christ. Amen. Even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Here we find, my friend, we're beginning to gain an insight as to what is shining through this wall or this experience of salvation that we possess. What is it? It's her light, the church's light. But where is it derived? It's like unto a stone most precious. It's a reflection of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a reflection of Jesus Christ. What light is the church reflecting? Look at verse 23 of this 21st chapter. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. What produced that? And the Lamb is the light thereof. Amen. There's the light of the stone most precious. Amen. The Lamb. I say, my friend, when we go back to Revelation, the first chapter, when John, my friend, began this apocalyptic vision, it tells us in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 13, he saw in the midst of the seven candlesticks, or the Greek says lampstand, one like unto the Son of Man. Where was he? Right in the midst. Revelation 1 and 20, I tell you what the lampstands were, represents the church. Represents the church. Said he's in the midst of the church. In reality, think with me, the wall, our salvation, acts as a transparent reflection to shine forth the image of God, which provides light to the world. Because Christ is the image of God. Go with me to Hebrews, the first chapter. Hebrews, the first chapter. We'll get from a prophetic to a practical application shortly, but we must understand whereof the text is speaking. Hebrews 1 and 3. Maybe we should see verse 2. He's talking about his son. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Who's the express image of his person? Jesus Christ. Amen. When Philip asked in that 14th chapter of John, amen, asked Jesus there, show us the Father. Verse number 8, and it sufficeth us. Jesus let him plainly know in verse number 9, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Christ is the image of God. Now we must recognize that in Romans the 8th chapter, we're taught that when we gain a real experience of salvation, that we're conformed to his image. Romans 8, 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed. The emphatic Greek diglot says to be copies. We become copies of the image of his son. Amen. We become copies of the image of his son. Now we find in Revelation, the 21st chapter in the 11th verse, that the glory of God is produced in the church by her light, the church's light, being like unto a stone most precious, Christ's light. Christ is the express image of his person. If you go back to Revelation, the 4th chapter, we see there in that portion of the vision, God help us, in Revelation chapter 4, When John envisions this scene here, it tells us in Revelation 4 and verse number 3, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. Now, what does this tell us? Remember, we're dealing in symbolic expressions to convey truth to us. What's this tell us? It's telling us the same thing that John told us in 1 John 1 and 5 when he said there, God is light. God is light. Amen. If you go back into the Psalms, the 104th division of the Psalms, we find here the psalmist portrayed it to us clearly. In Psalm 104, verse 1, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great, thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covereth thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. Here it said, my friend, that he covereth thyself with light. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter and the 16th verse, and this will take on more significance as we study. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. What's the lesson before us? God is light. The psalmist said, he covereth thyself with light. In our text, it's depicting that when we enter into a real experience of salvation, we become light. We are in Christ's image. We clothe ourselves in light. In Revelation, the 12th chapter, when that morning time church first made her appearance, amen, at the onset of this gospel dispensation, it is portrayed in Revelation 12 and 1 as a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, on her head a crown of 12 stars, all of God's luminary agents, letting us know that the church is God's repository for light. Paul plainly told us in Romans, my friend, the 13th chapter there, in Romans 13, verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you go back into Malachi's prophecy, it clearly tells us there in Malachi 4 and 2 that he's the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. We're to put on the light. We're to be God's repository of light. We live in a sin-benighted world, and the only way they're going to see light is through the saints. Amen. I say, my friend, the truth that's being portrayed to us is when we gain a real experience of salvation. Dear heart, we clothe ourselves in light. Our brilliance and the beauty of salvation is to radiate out as light to a sin-darkened world. Look at Colossians, the 3rd chapter, where he talks about the new man. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 10, it tells us there, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the image, or pardon me, renewed in knowledge after the image of him. When we gain a real experience of salvation, my friend, that image that was lost, amen, through sin is restored through Jesus Christ, and we're renewed in the image of him. Just as Jesus told Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. A saint of God ought to be able to say, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus Christ. Someone said, that's too high. That's elevating it too much. No, we're living too low. Amen. We're living too low if that image does not appear. I say in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, he makes it clear to us. In Ephesians 5 and 7, Ephesians 5 and 8 rather, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Amen. When we're saved, enter the wall of salvation. We're renewed or recreated after the image of him. Amen. We become light, reflecting that light of the image of God. 1 John 4:17 says, as he is, so are we in this world. Amen. This wall of jasper is to reflect the image. Remember, earlier we found that the jasper itself does not have any light. It's translucent. It's designed to, my friend, have light radiate through it. And the light that radiates through it comes from the image of God. That's the light that radiates through it. This wall of jasper is to reflect the image of God. The way the world sees God is through the saints, through the church, through a people manifesting the beauties of salvation. Look at Psalm 149, a very familiar text. Psalm 149, and the psalmist tells us there in verse number four, the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. There's, my friend, the beauty that's to be radiated forth is the salvation. Amen. Come back to Revelation 21 and verse 11. It talks about the church having the glory of God. What produces that? Her light is like unto a stone most precious, or the church's light, my friend, amen, is a reflection of the light of Christ. Amen, nothing more than, dear heart, amen, you and I reflecting the image of God. Reflecting the image of God. Amen. I repeat, Jesus told Philip, John 14:9, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. We should be able to say, he that has seen me has seen Christ. Because Colossians 1:27 tells us, Christ in you. Christ in you. This is how God ordained the light of truth shine forth in this time world. And the question may arise, well, how does that occur? I would certainly desire that the light, amen, of Christ, the image of God, be reflected through my life in a greater way. Certainly that's the desire of every saint. And our text goes on to describe how this occurs. In verse 18, the building of the wall of it was of jasper, that translucent rock crystal that sent forth scintillating light when light was shined upon it. How do we reflect this light? How is this light enabled to shine? Well, dear heart, it goes on and lets us know, amen, that the city was pure gold. Now, there's certainly many ways that we can view this particular portion of Scripture, but let me just bring the thought that, dear heart, amen, when we get saved, Romans 8:29, let's go back there and pick it up. May God help us to make it clear. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, to whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed. To be conformed. That confirmation is an ongoing process. That conforming to the image of Christ is an ongoing process. As Peter put it, as we grow in grace and in knowledge. As our knowledge increases, he provides more grace to help us put the knowledge into our practice, into our lives, to incorporate it into our living. If you'll go to 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, may God help us to make it clear. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18 says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, or the Greek says a mirror. That's the same mirror that James talks about. Amen. Over in the first chapter of James, hold your place and go with me to James, the first chapter, where he talks in verse number 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness, superfluity, and naughtiness, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Or the Greek says mirror. What is it? The word. That's the sea of glass. Revelation, the 15th chapter, was talking about that the saints were standing on. That's the only place we'll find victory. Where? In the word. Now in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it tells us we all with open face beholding as in a glass, or the Word. When we come into service and the Word is held before us, it operates as a mirror. And we see the glory of the Lord. We see His light. His Word is a light. We see His light. And then, my friend, the Spirit of God begins to enlighten the eyes, as Ephesians 1:17-18 tells us, begins to enlighten the eyes of our understanding to where we start seeing and gaining understanding. Psalm 119:130 tells us the entrance of His Word giveth light. What is that? It giveth understanding. We begin to get understanding. Then the Spirit of God lets us know we need to change. That what we're hearing in the message, we need to start incorporating in our lives. That we need to start putting on, amen, what He's putting in. Paul put it in Philippians. Amen. And so we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. We've already had a glorious experience. But when He holds up the light of truth and lightens the eyes of our understanding and we see more truth, amen, the Spirit of God begins to help us to see we need to change and, amen, move up a little further and be changed so we can have more glory, have a more glorious experience, reflect His image in a greater way. Looking in a mirror is not always pleasant. When I get up in the morning, one of the first things I do is walk in front of a mirror, and after I get over the initial shock, and I look back, I don't like what I see. Now, if I don't like what I see, I don't stand there and berate the mirror. Well, that's not right. Well, I don't believe that. Well, that's just his idea. Well, that couldn't be me. That's what people do when they hear the message. But no, I don't berate the mirror. Mirrors don't lie. Is what it is, whether you like it or not. If you don't like it, and I don't, go to work. Come on. Many times when we come into a service, we think we look fine. You ever been in a restaurant and, you know, you're sitting there and you think you look fine and you get up to go to the restroom and you've had spaghetti and you got a splotch of tomato sauce here and a splotch of tomato sauce there and you thought you was fine, but the mirror said otherwise. You didn't jump all over the mirror. You went to work on what you saw, hopefully. Amen, and the mirror helps us to see, amen, the image of Christ. Amen, the glory of the Lord as it refers to it here in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And when we see the glory of the Lord, amen, the Spirit of God begins to help us change into that same image. We begin to conform to the image. And as we conform to the image, amen, our light becomes more like His light. It becomes more brilliant. It becomes brighter. It becomes more dazzling. And a darkened world can see the image of Christ in a greater way. Amen. As we incorporate the image of God more in our lives through our salvation, the light shines out brighter and brighter through our experience. We see His image through the Word, and we're more conformed to it, incorporated into our lives and living. This is how, as our text says in verse 18, it becomes like unto clear glass. Amen. This is where people begin to get a clear vision of what truth really is and what they need to do. Amen. But there's another aspect that's burdening my heart. That God helps us to cause this to occur in a greater way. In our text in verse 18, it said that the building of the wall of it was of jasper and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Now, we ever want this to get clear where people can see it, we're going to have to, amen, recognize that we have to be pure gold. Now let's consider this pure gold. What does it symbolize? Well, several things. We obviously know that gold is precious because it's rare. That's what elevates its values, its rarity. But several things it portrays. But let's look at it. First, we know that it represents precious truth. The gold represents precious truth. In Song of Solomon chapter 1, and we don't want to linger there long, but Song of Solomon chapter 1 and verse number 10 tells us there, said, thy cheeks, here we find here, it's talking about, amen, about the bride. It says, thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy necks with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. So here we find, my friend, it's a portrayal of the precious truth that, my friend, decks the church. Amen. We can come on over to Proverbs of the 8th chapter. In Proverbs the 8th chapter and the 10th verse, there it tells us, receive my instruction and not silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. Here we see gold equated, amen, with the precious attributes of God's eternal word. In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, it tells us there, amen, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 12, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, we know that'll stand the trial by fire. But let's look a little deeper. Yes, we know it represents precious truth, but let's consider another aspect. An aspect as old as the first, amen, book of the Bible. In Job, the 23rd chapter. Job chronologically was the first book of the Bible that was penned. Amen. And here Job, my friend, that great patriarch, in this very first sacred writing, wrote these words that are all so familiar in Job 23 and 10. Be he knoweth the way that I take, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. As gold. Now, what's the lesson? You go over to Proverbs. He reiterates the same truth in Proverbs, the 17th chapter. And verse number 3, it says, the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. What's this tell us? That in this evening time, God is going to have the light radiating out through pure gold. Amen, because he's going to have a tried people. That's what produces the purity. That's what produces the purity, and the purity is what produces the light. And the light is what glitters and glistens and shines and dazzles. So a dark world can see light. See, God wants the world to see that there's a real people that really has something. Religion has nothing. Come on, only God's church is in the image of God. Everything else is in the image of the beast. Only God's church has the image of God. And God wants the world to see it. The only way he's going to prove, my friend, that the church is pure, that the church is gold, that there's something precious and rare here, is put the heat on it. Put the heat on it. Show that God's people have something different. Come on, when did Christ show up to the three Hebrew boys? When did Nebuchadnezzar get a vision of Christ? When they were in the fire. That's when Christ got visible. That's when Christ became visible, when they were in the fire. And Christ becomes visible when we're in the fire. Amen. Now our flesh recoils. We sing this song, my flesh recoiled before the cross. And Satan whispered there, thy gain will not repay the loss. His yoke is hard to bear, but his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I found it so. I found it so. Why? Because there's an all-sufficient grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. What is it? Paul said, I'll rejoice that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There's what grace is. It's the power of Christ. Amen. And you don't need power unless you got something you need it for. Come on. If you're driving a car, when do you put the power to it? When there's an obstacle. When there's a hill. Come on, when the incline becomes greater, you put the power to it. Amen. So, my friend, this is telling us that in this evening time, God's going to have a tried people. Look at Zechariah, the 13th chapter. I want to not only, amen, instruct us according to the truth of God's word, but inspire us to where we can understand that God's not against us. Romans, the 8th chapter said, if God be for us, he's not trying to work against us. Romans 8, 28 says, all things work together for good. He, my friend, is working for good. He's trying to not only help our experience, but help our evangelistic outreach so we can truly be that city set on the mountain that can't be hid, so that the light will radiate out and men may see. John, the 3rd chapter, still tells us honest hearts come to the light. Amen. So, dear heart, he tells us here in Zechariah 13 and 9, I'll bring the third part. What's the third part? The first part was the dark papal night. The second part was the Protestant era. But the third part's this evening time. That's the third part. And he said, my friend, I'll bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold. Is tried. You know how gold is tried? When the goldsmith puts it in the oven, puts it in the fire, all the impurities, all the dross comes to the surface. And then he pulls it out of the fire and the dross is skimmed off. Someone said, when does he quit refining it? When he can look in and see his image. And that's what Christ is working to perform, that his image will be reflected in us. 1 John, the 3rd chapter says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. That's not talking about a glorified body. The next verse says, every man that hath this hope purifieth himself. It's that purifying process, that refining process that conforms us to the image of God. It's God's goodness we're put in the fire. That's hard for us to envision, isn't it? Takes a lot of faith to take that in, but it's true nonetheless. Amen. He said, I will bring the third part through the fire. We'll refine them as silver is refined. We'll try them as gold is tried. Look what Jesus said concerning our day in the Laodicean letter in Revelation, the 3rd chapter. And the 18th verse, Revelation 3:18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Come on, buy of me. Pay the price. There's a price. Someone said, I thought salvation was free. It is, but discipleship costs all. He that will be my disciple must forsake all. Luke 14:33, all. You don't need a calculator to figure that up. All that he hath. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Amen. Go back to the Old Testament type of the church. In Exodus, the 25th chapter, when here Moses was being given the instructions concerning the Old Testament tabernacle, which is typical of the New Testament church. And in Exodus chapter 25 and verse number 31, he says, thou shalt make a candlestick, or again, the Hebrew says lampstand. What's the distinction? Well, a lampstand, these were oil-fed lamps. These weren't candles that had wicks and flickered. That's the way some people's experience are. They are more like candles that flicker every time a wind comes along. The light flickers. But these were oil-fed lamps that were on a lampstand. said here, and thou shalt make a candlestick or a lampstand of pure gold. Now notice, of beaten work shall the candlestick or lampstand be made. Here it said of beaten work. What's the picture? It's a picture here, my friend, that God's going to have a tried people. That they're going to have to endure some hardship. Paul told Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. Look at Revelation, the 21st chapter, and come on down to verse number 21. Look at this thought of the candlestick or the lampstand of pure gold being beaten in conjunction with Revelation 21, 21, where it says there in Revelation 21, 21, it said, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. Now listen, and the street. Notice these are all exclusive. The street of the city. There's only one city. Amen. That's the church. The only other city mentioned, my friend, is, amen, Great Babylon. And there's only two streets mentioned in the Revelation. You hear a lot in sectism about streets of gold. Nowhere in the Bible can you find streets of gold. The word streets in the plural doesn't even appear in the book of Revelation. The word street in the singular only appears twice because there's only two. One in Revelation, the 11th chapter, where it talked about the street down, amen, the midst of Babylon, amen, and the other one here in Revelation, the 21st chapter, talking about the one in the midst of the church, amen. Someone said, what is it? Nothing more than what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13, 14, amen, the broad way and the narrow way. But here it tells us, my friend, it said the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Now, what's the lesson it's telling us here? What's it conveying to us? I say, my friend, it's letting us know that we have this precious truth, but truth is only truly precious and effective when it's practiced. And the only truly convincing practice is when it's practiced under the heat of trial. That's when it becomes effective. Amen. This is when, as verse 18, the clear glass, amen, is manifested. This is when, as verse 21 says, it becomes transparent glass. What's the lesson here? Nothing more, my friend, than letting us know, amen, that we're walking as we're walking in these precious truths on the, amen, on this street in the city, as we're walking in the light as he is in the light. Amen. That, my friend, is what shows forth the light to the world. We take these precious truths in Revelation 10th chapter, let us know they may be sweet in our mouth. But when we have to go out into a workaday world, they can many times become bitter, amen, in your belly when you start, amen, taking them in, amen, to your being and start putting them out into your life. But that's the real convincing agent. That's the real convincing agent. See, the Lord may have you working in a certain position or locality, and may have right next to you a religious professor. And when everything's going well, the world looks on, they see you, they see him smile, see you smile, see him talk about God, see you talk about God, see you go to service, see him go to service. They just stand back and watch till finally one day something bad happens. He gets mad and throws a fit, slings a wrench through a machine, and they watch you, and you react in a godly manner, though you may be in the heat of the same kind of a trial. But when the heat comes on, that's when, just like with the three Hebrew boys, that's when Jesus becomes visible. That's when the image of Christ starts shining. Amen, and the light starts radiating out through the wall to where they can see they're on the outside. I don't have what he has. I don't have the kind of experience to be that way. Oh, I need what he's got, she's got. And it becomes an evangelistic force. It becomes clear glass. It becomes transparent. It gets truth out where it can be seen. Oh, I hope we can see it. I hope we can see it. Amen. See, dear heart, 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, tells us we're living epistles. 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and the 2nd verse. 2 Corinthians 3 and 2, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. See, the world may never read the Bible bound in leather, but they will read it bound in flesh. We're known and read of all men. Forasmuch as you're manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Amen. When we hear the truth and we see the image of God, the glory of God, the Spirit of God starts helping us change and writes it in our heart to where we can conform more to the image of God. Then he lets us go into the fire, amen, so that that image can be refined, so that the dross can be moved away, so that it can, my friend, be burnished, so that it can be bright and glisten and shine, so that when the world looks on, they can see the image of Christ, the light of Christ, and know where home is, know where help is, know that they need to get on the other side of the wall. Get in the city. Amen. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, Hebrews, the 12th chapter, may God help us to see it. Hebrews 12 and 13. Here the Hebrew writer says, make straight paths for your feet. Why? Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Fall at peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. He's not talking about seeing him in the second advent. Revelation, the 1st chapter, said every eye will see him. What's he talking about? The only way people are going to see the Lord, get a vision of Christ, is through our holiness. And our holiness is based on whether our feet are straight. Whether we make straight paths for our feet. Why? Because there's a lot of lame people out here having trouble walking right, living right. And when they look and see a saint of God, even one going through the fire, and they see straight paths for their feet, that which is lame, that which is having trouble, amen, walking straight, holding a real experience, living right, they can take hope, they can take faith. When they see you walking with straight feet, amen, they can be inspired and they can be healed. Get the same experience you've got. Live in a holy manner. Amen. Amen. I say, my friend, when we walk in a manner where we have straight paths for our feet, living a life of holiness, a walk of holiness, truth will become transparent where they can see it and see it clearly. As we walk in precious truth in the heat of trial, I say this is what reflects the image of Christ in a brilliant manner. Amen. I say that's what the world, amen, sees that dazzles them so. Look at 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. May God help us. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter and the 13th verse. Oh, let's catch verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Someone said, oh, that's going to be wonderful then. Hadn't got a thing to do with then. Read the next verse. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. That's when his glory is revealed, when you're in the fiery trial, which is to try you, and my friend, you react in the rightful manner, the Spirit of glory resteth upon you, and that's when his glory is revealed, or the gold becomes clear and transparent. Amen. Amen. I say the world, as well as false religion, is in confusion. They can't see clearly. But thank God, Lamentations 3:23 says, "Great is thy faithfulness." God has set a city on a mountain to show forth the way, to show the way out of darkness and confusion. It's a brilliant, dazzling city of light. Amen. And this wall of jasper our text speaks of in Revelation 21:18 shines out through our lives, reflecting the image of Christ. Reflecting the image of Christ. This pure gold, precious, precious truth becomes clear glass when we practice these truths, even when it brings trial. With me to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. There we clearly see 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. And there it begins in verse number 3. If our gospel be hid, and that's what the enemy wants to accomplish. Jesus said this is a city that cannot be hid. But the battle, my friend, much of it is where the enemy is trying to hide it and hide this gospel. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. How does this image shine unto them, this great light? Well, it tells us in verse 6, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. Now, how's he going to get it out of our heart to where it can shine unto them? Verse 8, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Why? What's all this for? Always bearing about in the body, that's the church, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. We get it from our hearts to our body. How? By the trouble, by the distress, by the persecution, by being cast down, but letting the glorious light of the gospel shine and radiate through. That's why he goes on down there. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 17, it says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It not only helps us in our experience, but it works eternal good for a lost mankind. For a lost mankind. I say, dear heart, the Lord is going to have a tried people. And it's that trying that makes the gold clear, transparent, where people can see it. And when they see it and desire it, we can point them to the door where they can get in. Amen. I say, saints, don't be discouraged when trials come your way. They are God's way in his omniscient wisdom to, as verse 21 says, make the street transparent glass, so that the truths that we're walking in can shine out clearly through our experience, the wall, and glisten and gleam in the eyes of a world that too many times has been blinded by the enemy of souls. I say this is how we reflect the light of the Lamb and glorify God. I trust we can see it, dear heart, and we'll take courage. May God inspire and encourage our hearts. We are part of a beautiful and brilliant city. Let's shine forth. We shine forth this truth in such a way that men may see and that others may make entry into this glorious city of God.